All right, everybody. Romans chapter 3. Yep. It's the only chapter Paul ever wrote, but between Romans 2 and 4. All right.
I was getting
so hey. It's great just to hear Randy groan over it.
True.
Now Chris is groaning, which doubles the pleasure to it. All right. Last week, we were looking at the long list of things which end up in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith them under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So Dale, would you open us up in prayer, please?
Yes, sir, Father, we thank you for tonight. We do thank you for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come in here and hear the word of God. We pray that you be with the pastor, give him the words to speak, give us ears to hear. May we leave here differently than when we came in this place. We thank you so much for the word of God that you've given us. Thank you for the times that we get to spend together here now. Lord, we take this for granted. One day this may not be. My God, I pray that you teach us now to learn this book so that if we go into concentration camps or they're taken away or our Bibles are taken away, we will know this and still be able to preach it to those who are lost. And we thank you so much for your goodness to us already. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. This will be a good Bible study. Ronnie Scolton's not here, so it'll be a nice one, all right? All right.
Hey, that's awesome.
All right, well, it's sad that Amy's not here, but all right. So, verse 19 again, we know that what things soever the law saith, say them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. When God wrote the law, I know he gave it to the Jews, but he holds everybody accountable for it. There's nobody can say, well, I'm not a Jew, I can kill people. I'm not a Jew, I can steal. You know, that law applies to all people until such time as Jesus Christ pardons you and takes you out from under the law. Okay? Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And again, how do we know what sin is? Well, we have a law that tells us that. You know, if I were to take a piece of paper and tell everybody draw a straight line on it, they'd probably all look pretty straight until we put an absolute straight edge next to it. Suddenly, it wouldn't look straight anymore. You'd see all sorts of little flaws in it. If I told you to draw a perfect circle, you'd probably think you had it perfect until we put a compass on it, okay? It wouldn't look perfect anymore. And your life is like that. You think, oh, I'm living fine, I'm okay, until you put the law of God up to it and realize, that my life is not what it ought to be, okay? Now, I understand there's some people that when you tell them to draw a circle, they drew a square, all right? And that's what their life was like. And everybody says, there's the real sinners, there's the awful ones as far as that goes. And my experience has been it's easier for those people to see their sinners.
Right.
Okay? It's those people whose lives are almost perfectly circular that have a hard time seeing that they're a sinner. Okay? You know, it takes a lot. You have to, well, it's only off a little bit, they'll say. All right? And but the point is that God holds people to a plumb line, to a straight edge called the law. Okay? And there's no way. You can say, well, I do 99% of what's in the law. There's people down at the Allegheny County Jail did 99% of what's in the law. It's that 1% they broke that got them behind bars, okay? And so the thing is, God sees all men as sinners. You don't look down and say, well, there's good people, there's bad people. Says the Lord, the Psalms actually say in two places, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did good. And he said, no, not one. They're all together become sinners. All together become unclean and filthy. So, who the Apostle Paul is talking to here, partly is people who think that because they're following the law, they can go to heaven. Okay? And there has never been a time when a person could walk up to a time clock, punch it, and tell God, you owe me heaven. Okay? There's never been such a time. No one's ever earned a place like that. Instead, what they've been earning isn't good. All right. Now, it says this. Again, by the law is the knowledge of sin. How do we even know what sin is? Because we have a law. Okay? If there were no speed limits, you could go through Black Creek at any speed you wanted. But They put those signs up, said 40 miles an hour. So then when the cop pulls you over, do you know why I pulled you over? Remember the last time I think I got pulled over was in Belmont, and I told the guy, I said, look, I realize that taillight's out, and I said, you know, I just saw it, and I'm going to get it fixed. And that really was the truth. He said, I'm not worried about your taillight. He said, I'm worried about you going 43 and a 35. Oh. Yeah, you know, kind of mistake there, you know. Well, I shouldn't have done it. But the point is, how do we know what the law is? Because it's written, okay? And then we know what we violated. So by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, is there anyone who doubts that God is righteous? Now, actually, there's a lot of people who doubt that God's righteous. Right. You'd be amazed how many people are bitter with God. Those of you who want, my son Michael taught at Living Waters last night. I mean, John and Ruth Ann and I all watched it today. And one of the things he talked about, being bitter with God. Just upset with God. Didn't like what God did in his life. Didn't like what was going on in his life. And cost him a lot to be bitter with God. But the thing is, God is righteous. When God's judged, and everybody judges him, and when you stand one day before God, and he shows you everything, you're going to feel kind of stupid when he shows you everything. Reveals to the world what you were thinking in your heart. Mm-hmm. Reveals to everybody what was really going on inside of you, what your true motives really were. And shows you everything. The Bible says every tongue will confess, every knee will bow that Jesus is Lord. Okay? Everyone. The communists in North Korea, oh my goodness. Their tongue will confess Jesus, Lord. They'll kneel, okay? Because it'll just be so obvious. Anybody could see, oh my goodness, look what a horrible person that is. Now it goes on and it says this, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. So God's righteousness has been revealed to people. The prophets talked about it. And now we find out it's the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Miss Amy?
Sorry, I have a
question. Let's hear it.
God brings you to mind something that you have done in your heart and you've repented and you've confessed and you've been forgiven of that. Will you still have to give an account when you're standing before him?
No. No. No, anything that, you know, in other words, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No account given there. A lot of times there's comeuppance over it.
Yeah.
You know, I can get real mad and, you know, punch the door and, ooh, break my knuckles, you know, and then feel like an idiot because I broke my knuckles punching the door. And, you know, me and God can get it straight, but it's going to take a doctor to get this straight, all right? And, you know, so oftentimes there's comeuppance over what you've done. Don't expect God just to erase the comeuppance, okay? Don't expect him to come in there and polish everything and make it look okay. But you'll handle it different. You know, I've said that thing over and over again. If you write a bad check today, get saved tomorrow, it will bounce. But you won't handle it like the snake you've been, all right? You'll handle it completely different than you ever handled it before. You'll handle it with some virtue and honor, and you'll take care of it that way. Peter Ruckman told the story of a couple back somewhere around 1900. This guy and his wife, they'd been drunk, and some other guy was fist fighting with the guy or whatever, and they're out by a railroad track somewhere just outside of town, and it's a horrible thing, and she'd been flirting with the guy, and now he wanted her or whatever, and finally the husband slugs him, and the guy falls down dead. They're terrified. What do we do? So they're along these old railroads, you know, there's these old, almost like lockers, these, you know, sheds that open, so they stuff the body in there. 20 years later, nobody had ever opened the shed. And they ended up getting saved at a revival. And they thought, what are we going to do now? We have to tell what we did. And they did. They went and told what they did and brought them in. Now, it's a different world back then. Okay? Just a different world. And they themselves went, and nobody had ever, they didn't know who the guy was, no way of knowing who the guy was. And nobody had ever been missed. The only way they ever knew it was about them. And the judge just said this. He said, well, he said, by your own mouths, he said, you killed the man. Sounds like it might have been self-defense. And they turned to their pastor and said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'm going to put this all on hold. But if they ever find out they're faking and they're not real Christians, we're bringing them back. And, but again, no matter what you've done, if you get saved, you'll want to clean it up. You'll want to handle it right. You'll want to make recompense. You'll want to, and there's some you can never go back and undo certain things. There are certain people, if I went back into their lives to try to undo it, I'd only make their lives worse showing up, all right? It would be a miserable thing for me to show up in their lives. And, they're not going to be happy that John Ask was saved. They're not even happy he's alive, all right? So, if God wanted me to bump into him, God will let me bump into him. But that would be the extent of that. All right. So he says this, even the righteous, verse 22 again, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. So the thing is, when a person truly believes in Jesus Christ, God gives them his righteousness. Okay? Think of it as a king's robe. You know, him taking it off, putting the king's robe on you. He gives you his righteousness. So that when God looks at you and God goes to judge you, he sees his own righteousness. Nothing to judge in this person. This is taken care of, okay? But it's done to them that truly believe. Now, part of the crime of the day and age we live in is people bring monopoly money for belief. Whatever they want to call belief is belief. And if you don't accept that, blah, blah, blah on you, all right? Well, it's not whether or not I accept it. It's whether or not God accepts it, okay? You know, does God accept what you call belief? Does God believe you believe, okay? Is the Holy Ghost satisfied with your sorrow, your repentance? Or is it something where he still looks at it and realizes he ain't come clean? He ain't come clean. Not even close. Again, we go back to the little boy. Mama says, say you're sorry. I'm sorry. Yeah, he's real sorry, isn't he? You know, and then he wonders, you know, how did Mom know? You know, how does the Holy Ghost know you ain't come clean? Because he's God, all right? And he knows you haven't come clean. And then they go, but I tried. I've done everything I can. Yeah, everything but listen to God. And by the way, if you want, if you go on to Tanya Asquith's Facebook, you can follow along with Mike's teaching. If you go about the 17-minute mark in, before that, you have to have 17 minutes of Zach singing, all right? But, all right, so that's, you know, if you believe in purgatory, that'll work, all right? Otherwise, all right? Otherwise, you know, about the 17-minute mark, Mike gets up. And be honest with you, it's just another person describing what it took for them to come to faith, okay? We've had a number of people describe that, all right, what it took. Kyle Beal explained it a couple weeks ago, got a written testimony now. You know, what it took for him to come to faith, okay? So we hear what it took for Mike to come to faith. All right. So he says this, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So why is there no difference in who he gives this faith to? Because everybody's a sinner.
Right.
Everybody is. Yep. You know, some people say, well, he's more of a sinner than I am. Well, in your eyes. But it's amazing because what we do wrong, we dismiss as not being that bad. But what the other guy does wrong, that's real bad, all right? That's real bad stuff. And we judge it as such. You know, we set that standard compared on what we do. And as a kid one time, I had a book full of little scientific puzzles for kids to do. And one of them was this. It showed two birds. It said they're exactly even size. They're both flying and their shadows are on the ground, on an even thing of ground. One of them is 1 foot higher than the other. Which one's shadow would be bigger?
When it's closest to the ground.
You know what it said? It called me very stupid. It said, the sun's 93 million miles away. That 1 foot doesn't mean anything. You know? And I'm going to go, oh. You know? Yeah, that 1 foot isn't going to make a bit of difference in 93 million miles. And, you know.
Well, it depends on how close they are to the sun.
Well, there you go. All right. Well, there you go. So we got big starling now, you know. But the point of that is this. That's why two sinners are looking at it. Well, he's a worse sinner than me. No, you're 93 million miles away from God. All right? That little bit that you do better than he does doesn't mean squat to God. Doesn't mean anything to him. All right? Now, let me tell you this. If you have managed to live a life without sordid drunkenness and adulteries and all the filth and the drugs and everything, you've probably lived a better life. Okay, I've never been proud of myself for waking up in my own puke, you know. I've never been proud of myself for, you know, squandering money, getting high on Friday nights or things like that. And I've been proud of myself for sleeping with my buddy's girlfriend. I've never been proud of that kind of thing. You know, that's it's a hurtful thing. It hurt my life to be in that kind of thing. Would to God I could have lived without that. Okay, again, if you think Christianity is giving up all sorts of stuff, you still don't understand. Christianity is God's grace taking that stuff away from you. Oh, my goodness. Taking the desire for it away. Taking the want for it away. And giving you joy in the things of life. There's nothing like it. I had a friend of mine one time worked in the heat and air conditioning. And he worked with commercial units. And he talked one time about being up on top of a school and crawling into a unit. And he was in a hurry, so he didn't turn power off or anything. And his zipper caught on something electrical. And he was laying under there, slowly dying, unable to pull himself off of that thing, and couldn't even cry out. And he said, finally, with every bit of his might, he jerked. And it was just enough, that zipper untouched that thing. He said he got out of there, and he said, air never felt so good in his lungs. He said, I just stood there, and he said, the sun shining on me. He said, it just never felt so good. Oh, my goodness. Let me tell you something. When God takes that stuff away from you, the sun will shine like you've never had it before. Fresh air will be like you've never had it before. It'll be one of the most glorious things in the world, all right? You're walking out on a spring morning and seeing a robin go looking for worms on a lawn and your mind isn't fuzzed out. You're not feeling guilty over the night before. There is nothing like it. Right. Nothing like it. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, redemption, what is that? To buy something back. Okay. You go to a pawn shop. Some people have watched Pawn Stars. You know, you go on there and you watch them take some antique thing that grandma had and find out it's worth $35,000 and everybody's excited and or whatever else, and one of the things you can do is pawn it, you know, where they'll lend you money on it, and you can go back and redeem it by buying it back and paying the interest. What is that? You're redeeming it. You don't give up the right to it. It's one of the ways, pawn shops are a legitimate way for somebody who's in trouble with money or whatever, take your old hunting rifle in there, and, you know, they give you $500 loan on it, it's worth $1,500, they don't care if you don't pay it back. But the day comes when you want your hunting rifle back, but it's going to cost you $550 to get it back. And you go in there, you pay the $550, you redeemed it. You got back what was yours. You redeemed it, okay? There's redemption in Christ Jesus. When you get Christ Jesus, there's redemption in him, all right? He purchases you back in him. You belong to God. He made you. He lost you to sin.
Right.
Okay. Lost you with all the nasty, vile little decisions you've ever made. And in Jesus Christ, he gets you back. You belong to him again. Okay. The devil's lost title to you. Sin has lost title to you. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now we're going to tear this sentence apart. Okay. First of all, propitiation. That word's in your Bible 2-3 times. Propitiation is the place you bring your sins. The place. In that Old Testament, the priest took the sins to the mercy seat. He took the blood of those bulls and goats and poured it out on that mercy seat. That was the place it was brought to. Once a year, all year long, people brought in their sins, confessed them over animals, and those animals were sacrificed. But the priest then wore the iniquity of those sins. The priest bore them all year long. How could he bear them? He had a mitre on his head that said holiness to the Lord, that he could bear that. Then once a year, he would walk in and pour that blood out on that mercy seat. And God would forgive him, he'd forgive the nation, and it would all be cleansed and it would all be gone. Okay? So God set Jesus Christ forth to be that place to bring sins. You need a place to bring sins? Bring them to Jesus. Okay? That's the place you can bring sins to. Okay? You can bring them right there. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. How did God do it? He did it through faith in his blood. He didn't do it through his own might. Yes, ma'am?
Was it the mitre that bore it, or was he the one that bore it?
He bore it. But he could bear it because he had the mitre on. Without the mitre, he couldn't. Okay? It's just like Jesus, who was justified in the Spirit. But when he gave his Spirit up, then he was made sin for us. Okay? Then suddenly all our sin is upon him. Okay? But the point of that is, how did God do it? Okay? Mama, I deposited money. How did you do it? I did it through an app on the phone. I deposited money. How'd you do it? I did it through going to the bank. God made Jesus Christ a propitiation. How? Through faith in his blood. You know what God had faith in? The eternal blood of God, which has always been in heaven. Now it's on earth pumping through a man's veins and his heart pumping it. It's the blood of God. Says that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The blood of God. And God had faith in that blood. And through that faith in that blood, he said, I can make this man a propitiation. Because that blood can wash away any sin. There's no sin that it can't wash away. There's no person that cannot be made righteous by that blood. Through God's faith in that blood, he set Jesus Christ to be that propitiation. That place people bring him. Okay? All right. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. What do you mean declare his righteousness? John and I were talking about this today, about Uriah the Hittite. Here he's one of David's mighty men. Got a beautiful wife. He himself is a Hittite, which means he's a foreigner, he's an outsider. But he's married a Jewish woman, which means he's been brought into the covenant of Israel. How do we know that? Because when David tried to get him to go sleep in his house, he said, the ark of God abideth in the fields. He had respect to the ark of God. This is a guy who's been converted, okay? And he's fought for David. He's been one of David's mighty men. And David has him killed so that he can steal his wife. Then God pardons David. What do you think Uriah's brothers thought of that?
Scumbag.
Yeah. What do you think his parents thought about that? We don't even know if Bathsheba really thought about it. Okay? What do people think about that? You know what it says? To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. He forgave all these sins in the past. You want to blame him for it? Nope, I'm righteous. Look at the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only proof he ever needs to give. The blood of Jesus Christ. The single most precious substance in the entire universe. That thing where John put his head on the breast of Jesus Christ and listened to that heart pumping that blood. Okay? The source of all life in the universe, the blood of Jesus Christ. And God declared his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Are people upset because you've been forgiven things you did against them? God declares his righteousness for that. Come on, argue with him. Come on, see how bad it's been. Dale, you know there's people who be tore up knowing that God's pardoned you for those things. Okay? God said against thee and thee only have I sinned, all right? Dale sinned against God when he did those things. And it's a shame. Dale's not happy, proud. There's people that I did horrible things to in life, okay? I just did. And the thing is, I sinned against God when I did them. Now, it's interesting because once you're saved and you can't be put under the law anymore, you can sin against your brother, his conscience, okay? You know, let's say that Tony was super vigilant about the Sabbath. So, you know, just to show off, I mow the lawn in front of him, okay? Now, I don't have a problem mowing the lawn on Sunday. I don't have a problem with that. But if Tony had a problem with it, it'd be wrong for me to do it in front of him, okay? I'd be sinning against him there, hurting his conscience doing that, all right? And but that's the only time you can sin against a person. All right. Other than that, when you're breaking the laws of God, you're not sinning against a person. You're sinning against God. That's who you're sinning against. And that's why it's totally up to God whether or not you're forgiven, not that person.
I think Pastor Haynes made it really clear yesterday about the reason why it grieves God when we do things to other people is because we did it against the person created in his image.
Yeah, that's good. All right, so verse 25 again. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That Old Testament, think of all those sins that God forbore. Because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away the sins. Paul said that. So he just forbore all those. And then, finally, there's the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? There it is. That's his trump card. It's over. It's done. It's said. Nothing else can be said. This has proved all things.
Yeah.
Sir.
Going back to that, if you've wronged somebody, right, you're sinning against God, but you still have to, make it right with that person.
If you know, the point is this, Johnny. If you can make it right with that person, do that. If you can. All right? I mean, it's not like you're under some commitment. You know, if I'd been slowly stealing money from my neighbor slowly or something like that, I'm going to do what I can to pay it back. All right? Bob Jones Sr., one of the things he was famous for back in around 1900 to 1920 and something, they said every town he ever preached in, there'd usually be some spectacular thing where some guy would stand up and confess to some crime and pay it back. They had a guy one time in Ohio, but he had been a conductor in the New York City tramways or whatever for years and had been found some way to steal money from the fares. And had gotten thousands of dollars over the years and just stood up. I'm guilty of this and I'm going to go. And he went back to New York City and paid every bit of it back. You know, no one would have ever known. You just have to look what ability you have to do what you can do. Okay. I mean, there's certain things, again, I could never go back and undo. Some I can't even remember some of it. All right. But if something came to my head and I knew for sure I'd done somebody wrong on something and I had a chance to do something about it, you can be sure I'd do something about it.
I guess I was just asking, like, what is the difference? Like, I mean, because you sin against God, but, I mean, if I punch Kyle in the face, I need to go say sorry. You know, you have to...
Well, that's right.
I mean,
common sense. Common sense, Johnny.
Right.
Common sense. Put common sense to it. Yes, sir.
Johnny, I forgive you for shooting me with a nail gun.
Appreciate that.
Yeah. All right. You shoot him with a nail gun?
I did. Yeah.
I can see where that's,
yeah. Yeah, Tony, I?
You're probably surprised you still stood there.
Now he's telling tales.
Yeah. All right. Verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. God declares his righteousness with the blood of Jesus Christ. Declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. You don't think God's just? He'll show you the blood of Jesus Christ. He is just. And he justifies the person that believes in Jesus. That's what he does, okay? 27, where is boasting then? It's excluded. Oh, look, I'm a Christian. Wow, okay? You're so bad that God had to die for you, all right? Wow, isn't that something to boast about? By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith, okay? That's interesting. Faith had its own law. Okay. Be an interesting study, wouldn't it, Dale, to put all the different laws?
I'm doing a study on that.
It's great. Okay, it's good. By the law of faith. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So Paul just makes a conclusion. Therefore, how is a man justified? What do we mean by justified? Okay. Being stopped in the parking lot at Walmart and told that you didn't pay for that television. How can you justify yourself? Show a receipt. Okay? Quickest way to do it. Show a receipt. Okay? Suddenly you can't find the receipt. You're panicking. All right? But you go and say, well, here's my debit card. You go look on there and you'll see I just paid for it. And they go, oh, yep, you did. Okay? You're justified. They can see that. You know, they can pull that tape up and see you paid for it. You're justified. All right? Are you justified to take someone out of a store that you paid for? Yeah, you're justified to do it, okay? God justifies people by faith. He can justify forgiving you. He can justify allowing you to go to heaven when you die. He can justify calling you a son or a daughter of God based on the faith of Jesus Christ, okay? He can justify it. It's interesting. Catch a child doing something, what's he try to do? Justify himself. All right? But you told me I could have a cookie after school. That was 3 months ago. Well, it's after school. But what you call justifying yourself isn't going to please God. God justifies people through the blood of Jesus Christ, okay?
On that, yes? Pastor. Wasn't it you who also emphasized the idea you're at your ugliest when you get your most defensive / justify, I might add?
Well, yeah, that's true. What Randy's saying is this. When you try to justify yourself and get defensive, that's the ugliest you'll ever get. Somebody accuses you of something, you start defending yourself and justifying yourself. You'll say the ugliest and worst things you'll ever say. Okay? You get two people mad at each other, they become horrible people. Both of them do. You know, and again, let's say that I'm out there standing in a big thing of mud, knee-deep in mud, and every time Randy goes by, I throw a mud ball at him. So finally, Randy can't take it anymore. He comes, dives on me, and we're wrestling in the mud. Now, was I right? No. Anybody would get mad, but you know what people see when they walk by? Two idiots wrestling in the mud. More you know? That's all they see.
More specifically, why would I be wrestling with an elderly man in a mud
puddle? Because I'm throwing mud at you.
You get to play the age card. I don't. Yeah.
You get to play the idiot card. I don't.
Dang it.
But the whole point of that is, you know, when two people are arguing, they're mad at each other and everything else, one thing, well, I finally told her why I'm dead. No, all people see are two idiots that are mad at each other. That's all anybody sees is two idiots mad at each other. And some people can never get over that. They just still constantly carrying on and henpecking and carrying on with all that junk or whatever else. Leave it alone. Quit trying to justify yourself. Quit getting in that with people. All right, but that's off topic. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So there's no law that you can go obey and get into heaven.
Right.
Okay? All you have is laws that you've broken that have gotten you in trouble. So the only way you're ever going to be justified before God is by faith. Trusting and believing God. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing. You quoted this today, John. Hearing by the word of God. Have people complain. Well, I don't believe any of that stuff. That's right. You don't read the Bible. You don't study the Bible. Therefore, you don't get it. Okay? I knew a person one time, I think had flunked their driver's test like 100 times or something like that. And, you think, what a nut. You know, well, get out and practice, all right? Get out and practice. Maybe you'll get it. But You'd be amazed what a difference it'll make you practice. You want to believe? Read the Bible. Study the Bible. And so far, in 40-some years of me with the Bible and trying to introduce people to the Bible, I've never yet had a person take the Bible and start reading it to see whether or not it's true who came to me and said, no, I've determined it's false. It's never happened so far. So far, every single person I've ever set that challenge, let's get in this Bible, you start reading it yourself, start studying it yourself, who's come to me and realized, no, there's something to that Bible.
That's right.
Okay.
Yes, sir,
yeah. Dr. Peter Ruckman talked about being an atheist and stealing a Bible. He went by and there was a Bible sitting on the table. He went by an open window and he reached in and stole it. And it was a boarding house in there. It had one of these, like a Gideon Bible or something like that. And he read it. And again, he was an alcoholic. He was a genius, but an alcoholic. And he's by that time, he'd already read what's called the Harvard 5-foot shelf of classics. I mean, he's read Darwin, he's read Adam Smith, he's read Plato, he's read all these things. And he said what bothered him when he read the Bible was that he felt like he had to read it again. And he only had like one or two books in his whole life he'd ever had to read twice. And he read it the second time. And he was really ashamed because he learned all these new things reading it the second time. And he thought, that's odd. So he read it the third time. And it was on his fourth time through, and he's reading all these new, how did I miss all this stuff? He's reading it through the fourth time. And he was, this is 1948, he had a jazz show on a radio station in Pensacola, Florida. And he was coming out of that station, and a preacher by the name of Hugh Pyle had the next program on. Hugh Pyle saw him with that Bible, grabbed him by the arm, threw him against the wall, and said, young man, do you believe that book? I never even thought about that. Suddenly it dawned on him, that's why it bothers me so much. I do believe it. I do believe what it said. Hugh Pyle led him to the Lord right there. He said, suddenly it dawned on him, that's what bothers me. I do believe it.
Amen.
Yeah. And then he talked about deciding, well, now that I believe it and I'm saved, I'll read it and I'll finally master it. And he said it was like the sixth or seventh time through, he took a notebook and he said, I'm going to start writing down all the new things I find. And finally got to the point, he read through and he only found 200 new things. And he thought, I finally got it. It's over. I finally, this next time I'll go through. And he said one out of every six verses the next time, he found something new that he had never seen before. Okay? Yeah, that's right. Then he made up his mind, that book is written by God. I will never master it. I'll never get it. I'll never totally get that book. And let me tell you something, a trillion years from now, you still will not have mastered that Bible. Called the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. You want to know something about this King James Bible? Do you realize that every single verse in this Bible is written in a rhythm? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by letter and circumcision does transgress the law? Go ahead, Randy. Good night now. He's got to go to work all night.
Yep.
It is good. Let me tell you something. That young man works.
Mm-hmm.
He works. He is valuable to where he works. When he took a vacation around there at Crown Y, they realized, oh my goodness, what they had, all right? And but he's a worker, all right?
Poor guy could barely go on vacation and kept calling him.
Yeah, yeah. And again, I love that. He's got the work ethic. And you know, if a kid gets out of the house and he doesn't have the work ethic, you cheated him. Right. You cheated that kid. I don't care what you give him, okay? If they get out of the house and they don't have the work ethic, you cheated him.
Yes.
All right? And if he's got the work ethic, you've given him the world. Eventually, they can go anywhere, do anything if they got that work ethic. They can make it.
Nothing to help. I cash my check down at Miller & Brands every week. Get a different person there, a girl behind the counter. And I always got, like, comes to, you know, an odd number. And I'll always leave $3-4 and tell them, thanks for coming to work, you know?
Yeah.
It doesn't hurt.
No, it doesn't hurt.
You know?
Nope, let them know that it meant something to you. Yep.
House of morale goes a long way.
Yes, it does. It goes a long, long way. But with that Bible, you're never going to master it totally. All your life you're going to be reading it. You're never going to totally get it. A trillion years from now, the Bible says, it's the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. If you could ever get to the bottom of it, it'd get boring.
Pastor. Okay.
Okay. I was talking about the rhythms of the Bible. Gail Ripplinger, in a book, In All Thy Word, actually dictates and shows you each rhythm. She puts them down, shows you every one of those rhythms. Do you realize there's nothing written in a King James Bible that doesn't have one of those rhythms? And do you realize that you could not write a 300-word essay and do that?
Right.
Go try it sometime. Try to write a 300-word essay and have everything in a rhythm. Go try it. And not anything in your King James Bible doesn't fit one of those patterns of rhythm. Okay? It's beyond the pale of impossible for a human being to do that. Okay? One of the proofs of it being from God. Okay? Just one of those things that, and none of the translators ever talked about it or anything else, but yet there it is when it was done. Okay? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's why it goes to music so well. That's why it goes in poetry so well. That's why it's so easy to memorize, so easy to do that. I read a story about two of the translators of the Revised Version back in the 1800s. And one of the daughters wrote in and said, she said, after about a month of us trying to read it for family altar, my dad just threw it out. He was one of the translators and went back to the King James Bible. In other words, just sitting in family altar trying to read it together and just wasn't making sense to him. Right? All right.
It amazes me after 6 years of being saved. I struggle with comprehension. Sometimes I don't understand what I'm reading. And it's awesome because sometimes God will just show me a passage because I always take stuff literal. Like, so when people show me the spiritual when they're preaching, I'm like, I never got that. And like probably in the last year, God has given me some spiritual aspects to the Bible.
Okay, all right.
And it's just been amazing because I had not seen it before.
Okay, and you know what? That's going to go on all your life, you know. Miss Samantha said something. She said, you know, after reading all those other versions, she said she found the King James Bible to be more intimate.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
More right directed to me, okay? And she gave an example of that when David came back to Ziklag and found been burnt with fire and all his family stolen, everybody's family stolen. It said, and all the other versions said, and David strengthened himself with his God. King James Bible said David encouraged himself in his God. He found that inner courage. Now there's strength in that, but it was more intimate. It showed you what kind of strength, okay? And it's not like suddenly his Popeye muscles popping out or something like that. No, it's that inward courage that God gives, and that is strength in its own right. I always love the observations that people make. Okay, you know, because they're good. In fact, Ms. Samantha, if you have a couple of those, give them to me. I'd love to write them up.
A what?
Those.
My observations?
Yeah, your observations of places where it's intimate to you. Okay? I won't tell anybody who did it. I'll just take all the credit myself. I'll say, don't look to Samantha Wilcox for this stuff. She didn't get it. Yeah. All right. All right.
You should have waited till after she did it.
All right. So it says in verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seen as one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith. Okay. And the uncircumcision through faith. Oh, isn't that fascinating? All right. And again, you go back and you'll see the difference in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, where it'll say, this one is justified by faith. This one justified through faith. Now, let me give you an example of that. He'll actually give it in four. In fact, we'll go into four. We're right at four. Why not do that, all right? All right, so verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Now, listen. Paul is exacting. He's going to take a book that is sharper than any two-edged sword, and he is going to split Abraham's faith apart. He's going to show it to you. Abraham is a body, a soul, and a spirit. He's going to talk about what he found as pertaining to his flesh. He's only going to talk about Abraham's flesh here. Keep in mind, Genesis says God made a covenant with Abraham in his flesh. That's why they had to be circumcised. That's why a man who, if his stones were broken, couldn't be a priest. okay? If a man was a dwarf, he couldn't be a priest. Why? Because it's a covenant in their flesh, okay? And we don't have a covenant in our flesh, okay? When my children were born, it didn't make them righteous. Whereas when Isaac was born, there was a promise on him. It's a covenant in the flesh. How did Abraham ever get this covenant in his flesh? How did he ever get that, okay? And he's going to talk about it. Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, if he could say, God said, oh, Abraham, look what good work you did. I'm going to give you this. Hey, everybody, look what good work I did, all right? You know, your little kid comes home from school, he has an A on his paper, you know, and everybody's so excited or whatever else. And I remember one time, you know, back in the 60s, there was some carnival or something in, trying to think where it was, in Buffalo somewhere, but they had some theme park or something like that, and they would actually give tickets to kids for every A on their report card. And I remember my sister always getting a lot of tickets. And I would never get a ticket. But she'd be so happy. Look at all these A's I've got on my report card, you know.
Your county fair still does it.
Do they? Okay, still does that. That might be what it was. I can't remember what it was there. But, you know, they give all these, you know, free things for A's. I never got one of those. But, you know, my sister could boast. Look, she got all these A's. All right. So if he were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And it says that. God came up and said, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Okay, I'm going to make your seed as the stars of the sky. All right. Abraham believed him. God said, hey, you believe me. You're righteous. All right, going on, and says this. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, Randy just went to work. Last week, he got the largest paycheck he ever got in his life. Okay, he worked some overtime, and every bit of that he earned. And again, it's a wonderful thing. You know, kid that grew up on welfare and mother, single mother and that kind of stuff, and now he's out there and paying through the nose and giving Joe Biden money and Kathy Hochul money and this one money and that one money and everything else, you know. But it's good. I like that. But you know what? They owe him that money. He went and worked, all right? It's not like grace, we're giving you this. No, he worked, okay? He worked. So, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So this Abraham, there's no work he could do to make God give him that. That wasn't going to happen, okay? Instead, he just trusted God, and God made him righteous for that. Now, it says this, verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Okay, and he's quoting from the Psalms. How many are there when Jeremy Prinup preached this? In Salamanca, was anybody there in Salamanca listening to Jeremy Prinup? The Indian fellow that raised, yeah, that tremendous message. Again, that's just a guy who came out of left field. I don't know where he's from, but one thing's for sure, he knew our God, all right? And just a young man off the Tuscarora Reservation. We were stunned listening to him. And he just, twice in his preach, just starts singing out of nowhere, sing a whole song, go back to preaching again. And you just tell, he knew God, but he was preaching on this very thing. And blessed the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. What a blessing that you have sin and God doesn't hold it to your account. Amen. What a blessing, okay? Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So does a man have to be circumcised to have that righteousness? Well, Paul's going to reason. Was Abraham circumcised when he got it? Not at all. He didn't give him the covenant of circumcision until later. Okay. Verse 10, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had being uncircumcised. that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So circumcision was a sign given to the Jews. It didn't make them righteous.
Right.
It was a sign that they had righteousness. Okay, in that sense, baptism works that way. Mm-hmm. Does baptism make you righteous? No, it's just a sign that you have the righteousness that God gave. Okay, it's a sign of that. And so it says, and then again, he becomes the father of all them that believe. That's why a Gentile can say Father Abraham, just like a Jew could say Father Abraham. Okay. Why? Because he's the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So just being circumcised alone doesn't make you a child of Abraham. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees? If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. Okay, that's what Paul's quoting. Remember, he was one of those who got burnt with that. So he goes ahead and he quotes that thing. All right, he's one of those Pharisees standing there. Well, Abraham's our father. No, if you did the work, you know, Abraham never sought to kill me. You are not doing the works of Abraham. You're not a child of Abraham. So when Paul writes, he said, not just being born of Abraham, but you do the works of Abraham. All right, to be considered one of the children of the circumcision. All right, and you want to know something? If a person gets saved, their works will change. Their works don't get them saved. But when they get saved, their works will change. They'll be changed what they do. Okay? There's no work that can get you saved. But if you ever get saved, your desires change, your works change, what you do changes.
Yes, sir.
It's different. Why? Because your nature changes. Okay? The very nature inside of you, where your desires come from, changes. All right? Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. What's the work of the law? Later on, you're going to hear Paul say that, which show the work of the law. What's the law work? The law works wrath. That's what the law does, okay? When we have lawmen, we don't put flowers in their lapels. We put guns on their holster, okay? I saw a funny thing. There was a letter written to the editor of the Wall Street Journal today. They were talking about George Soros. He's paying for all these prosecutors now and for all these policemen to be disarmed, and it will send social workers into the neighborhoods instead of policemen and such. So somebody wrote to the Wall Street Journal, well, let's get rid of his security detail and just put psychiatrists.
Right.
You know, you know, somebody comes up to kill him, have people reason with him, you know, or whatever else. And, you know, suddenly he'd see it never. Oh, that was a good letter to the editor in the Wall Street Journal. All right. The law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. You can't break a law that's not there. Okay. If there's no law, there's no transgression. Okay. The law is repealed. Used to be against the law to own dope in the state of New York. Is it against the law now? No, there's no law, so it's not a transgression as far as the laws of New York. Might be a transgression in good sense, but not of the laws of New York. Verse 16, therefore it is by faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that which is only of the law, but to that which is also the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Okay? So, by faith, God can make anyone a child of Abraham, give them righteousness. Then it says in verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believeth, even God, which quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that are not as though they were. Now that's an attribute of God, who calleth those things that are not as though they were. Do you realize that's what liars do? Did you mow the lawn? Yeah, I did. He called that which is not as though it was. You know what the difference is with God? Did you mow the lawn? Yeah, I did. Suddenly it's gone. The lawn's mowed.
Yeah. Yeah.
God can't lie. God said, let there be light. If I said there'd be light, I'm just lying. When God said, let there be light, the light shone. God cannot lie. Okay? He calleth those things that are not as though they were. Calls a man righteous. He wasn't righteous, but he is now. All right? Call those things that are not as though they were. All right? And that's what all prophecy is, where he's dictating the future. This is what it's going to be. And it's going to be exactly what he said in prophecy. Call those things that are not as though they were. Will Kinney, who I really think has done more research on the King James Bible than anyone else that I know, he talks about that thing. He says, well, if the King James Bible is the first time there is absolutely a perfect, complete Bible on this earth with the Old and New Testament, where there is not one single flaw, then how did Jesus keep his promises before that? He said, because God called those things that were not as though they were. God said there would be a perfect one, and then there was, okay? But there's a lot of times that he says things in that Bible, okay? Oh, Gideon, that man of mighty faith. Was he a man of mighty faith when he said it? Not at all. Then a couple chapters later, yeah, he was, all right? So God called it those things are not as though they were. But once he calls it, it's going to happen. It's going to be exactly what he says. All right. Then it says, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. What do you mean against hope? He's the kind of guy, he didn't hope things. He was a hard-working man. The guy that had herds and servants and flocks and all these things. And yes, sir?
So when he says something, it's basically like he's prophesying it?
Yeah, and it's going to happen. All right? It's going to happen. If you woke up in the morning and you had God's power and say, it's going to snow tomorrow, it'll snow.
Please don't.
Yeah. hold him hostage. Yeah. But it would snow. All right? Call those things are not as though they were. That's what God is. People try to do it. That's what liars try to do. They try to be God and make everybody paint this picture. This is what I am. You know, no, it's not what you are. All right? Inside of all of us is the Wizard of Oz. What do you mean? Don't pay attention to that little man behind the curtain. Pay attention to that big face up on the screen, you know. We want everybody to have, we have this public image of what we want people to see us to be. And Toto keeps pulling the curtain back.
Yeah.
All right? And people see, oh, that little squirt behind this curtain there, trying to maneuver everything and prove what he is. No, that's what God does with the Word of God. All right. All right. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. He's the kind of guy that just isn't into all this thing, hope and all this kind of stuff. All right. And yet he found himself believing in hope because God promised something. Okay. Became the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And be not weak in faith, and consider not his own body now dead. What do you mean his own body now dead? When did Abraham die? What's he talking about? God said you're going to have a baby. What's it mean when it says his body's dead? It means his ability to produce a baby ain't there anymore. All right? If somebody married him, the honeymoon wouldn't have been very much fun. It's basically what it's saying. All right? His body is now dead. That's why Sarah says, my Lord being old, shall I know pleasure? Okay? That's what she said. Shall I know pleasure? My Lord being old? Who against hope believed, being not weak in his own faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he's about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Sarah's womb is dead. What's that mean? She's not passing eggs anymore. She's gone through menopause a long time ago, all right? So it's already happened. That's not going to happen anymore. Her own womb is now dead. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross dead and your soul dead. And yet he believes that he can cause life in you. He believes he can cause a promise to grow in you, okay? Abraham didn't struggle. When God said, you can do it, Abraham, he said, I can do it. It says this, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. My wife has told me that I've preached this all wrong, all right? And here's what she means. Literally what happened, and I mean it happened, Abraham suddenly got a much younger body. How do we know that? Because he ends up, after Sarah dies, he still has concubines, okay? And he had children. And his body was dead at this point. God made his body younger, all right? And he made Sarah younger, all right? And so suddenly she can have babies again. And it says he was not, you know, he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I'll bet when he pulled that tent flap back, he gave glory to God. Glory to God! God, all right? Suddenly he's got a body like he's 16 again, and there she is looking 16. Glory to God, all right? Pretty happy thing, all right? And did I do it better that time? Because normally I do it with just the woman, she said. See, I put the guy in at that time, all right? I realize it's not what it used to be, you know? And then she laughs. You never had muscles, she says. I'll ask her, do you marry me for my muscles? And she just giggles.
It's best to stay out of bright hotel bathrooms, too, you know? Just
yeah, that's right. You go to a bright hotel bathroom. Yeah, that's... Yeah, when you take a shower in a bright hotel with all those mirrors, just turn around because it's not what your imagination told you it was, all right? Yeah, it's, yeah. You realize your wife really does love you. Her motives aren't what you thought they were. All right.
Just remember, Tony's the one that came up with that
one. That's right, yes. And Cheryl ain't saying nothing.
Probably better that way.
All right. But it says, verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he persuaded, what he promised, he was able to perform. He believed that God could do it. He believed that. God can do that. You know what? Some of you ought to just get out there and start believing God can do some stuff. You know, you can't get it straight whether or not he can save your soul or whatever else. But you know what? He'll prove himself in a thousand little ways if you'll just put him to the test. Put him to the test. He'll prove himself in a thousand little ways to you. Okay? Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And I'm going to pick up right... I'm actually not going to finish that. I'm going to pick it up next... Not next week. Brother Donath will be with us next week, but the week after. Now, the point is, Sarah, was it her faith that caused the seed to grow in her?
No.
No. Therefore, she conceived through faith. Okay? Abraham, was it his faith that caused it to happen? Yes. Therefore, he did it by faith. See the difference?
Yep.
One by faith, the other through faith. All right? All right. John Vadis, would you close us in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we could be here tonight to hear your word. And Father, you love us so much, Father, and we just pray that your will be done in our lives as we seek it. And Father, we just thank you for this church, Lord, and everyone in it. We ask for a special blessing on the ones that showed up tonight to hear your word, Father. And we pray now for refreshments and the fellowship to follow, and we ask for a safe travel home, Father. It's in your name we pray.